Let us turn to the Word of God from the book of Genesis, chapter 31. Genesis, chapter 31. We shall be reading the first 21 verses of the chapter. And to give the connection, I will read the last verse of chapter 30. You remember this was the subject of our study last Lord's Day. Genesis 30, verse 43. In this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous, and came to own large flocks, and maidservants and menservants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned, and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you.' Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead." May God bless his holy word to us all. Now could the younger boys and girls please come up to the side. We further worship God by bringing to him in thanksgiving our tithes and offerings. We continue to walk with Jacob through his life. This complex, devious man, capable of great faith and also of great meanness. The God of Jacob, as he is known in the Scriptures. The God of the believer, the God of the sinner. And the subject of our study in the first 21 verses of chapter 31 is commanded to go home. Because God comes to Jacob and he says, Jacob, it's time to go home. This is perhaps the happiest period of Jacob's life since he had been a small boy. It's true that he's working very hard, long hours. But as we saw last week, he's exceedingly prosperous. Large flocks, maidservants, menservants, camels and donkeys. He's making a lot of money. His family life isn't ideal. Four women in the home, a lot of arguing, a lot of jealousy and backbiting. But at least he has his beloved Rachel. And God has given him 11 sons and at least one daughter, probably more. The last 6 years have been very tranquil and very productive. And life for Jacob is as good as it ever has been. And it is at this point that Jacob faces an abrupt change of direction. This is the turning point in the story. If you were to draw it in geometrical terms, Jacob's life would be like a parabola. Perhaps going down, starting at home, going away far from home, and then coming back. This is the turning point. This is the point where he reaches the bottom of the curve and starts to come back. He's now at the point of reversing the trend of the past 20 years. That's going to change. It's a huge change in Jacob's life, we're about to see. And the change comes as a result of God's word, which comes to Jacob with compelling power. God speaks to Jacob, and Jacob knows that he has to change direction. And God still does that. That still happens to people today. It's happened to many of us in the past. God has spoken to you, and you realize that something needs to be done. And perhaps this is such a day for you again. Perhaps God's going to speak to you this morning, perhaps about some great change in your life. Perhaps about a much smaller change. Probably for most of us it may be something quite minor. But it will change the direction of our lives. Our subject then this morning is God's command. And we want to think in the first place about the command received. The command received. We've seen over and over again that God is always with Jacob. That has been a theme in these sermons. How God has been overruling. God has been providing. God has been directing. At every moment and in every circumstance of Jacob's life, God has been there. But the fact remains that God hasn't spoken to Jacob directly, as far as we know, for 20 years. Not since that memorable night at Bethel. Now he does. After a 20-year gap, he speaks to Jacob directly. We're told that an angel of the Lord speaks to him in a dream. Here's a message from God, a word from God to Jacob, and the message is clear and unmistakable. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives. Or again, verse 13, leave this land at once. Go back to your native land. Here's the command received. Go back to your native land. In other words, God is calling for a huge, complicated, expensive upheaval in Jacob's life. God didn't call Jacob to do this during the hard years, when life was very difficult, and Jacob was struggling to make a living, and everything was against him. This call comes when Jacob is settled, and he's comfortable, and he's prospering, and he's putting down roots. And it is at this point that God says, Jacob, go back to your native land. And we may have wondered, Jacob, I'm sure, wondered, why does God give me this command now, when I'm prospering, when I'm comfortable? Well, Jacob has answered his own question. That's why God is giving him the command. Because he is comfortable. He's too comfortable. He's too prosperous. He's in danger of forgetting who he is. He's in danger of forgetting his covenant destiny. He's in danger of forgetting the promised land, which isn't Haran. He's in danger of forgetting God's promise of Bethel. Genesis 28:15. I will bring you back to this land. Difficult to return. There are some ugly, unresolved issues in Jacob's past. Things he has run away with. Things he has run away from. Well, there are also things he ran away with, but he ran away from these issues, particularly his brother Esau. There's a lot of history there. It'd be quite tempting for Jacob to stay where he is, and he doesn't have to confront those past issues. And that's the problem, I think. The heathen world is beginning to wind its tentacles round Jacob's affections. It's getting a grip on him. And God needs to disentangle Jacob. He needs to get him out of there. To show him how uncertain, how precarious his present position really is. He says, Jacob, time to leave. And friends, that's how God's word comes to us often. When the world is getting too strong a grip on us, God speaks to us and says, go back to your native land. Sometimes God has to do this in a major way. I'm thinking of God's people who backslide. You fall into a poor spiritual state. You stop reading your Bible every day. You stop praying, really praying. You stop witnessing. Your Christian life is just going through the motions. And in many areas of your life, you've wandered away from God. You're in the far country. That happens to God's people. We are prodigals. We go to the far country. We leave our father's house. And the call comes from God. Go back to your native land. Maybe that's God's word to some of you today. You may be in a poor, unhealthy spiritual condition. You may have let things slide. You may be settling down in a heathen situation. God commands you to leave. Perhaps for many of us, we get entangled in some particular sin. It gets a grip on us and we like it and we enjoy it. God has to speak to us and say, leave this land at once. You shouldn't be here. Time to go. Or perhaps for most of us, it's not so much serious backsliding or cherishing some sin. It's just that we're too involved with the affairs of life, with this world. We're too preoccupied. We're busy with what is second best. We're so busy with our work and our family and all the different things that crowd our diaries that we don't have the time for God and the things of God that we once had and that we should have. One commentator says, involvement with the world becomes bondage to the world. And in love, God speaks to us and reminds us of who we are and where we belong and where our destiny is. And he says, get out of here, go back to where you should be. And because he's such a gracious and loving God, and he is, when he gives us a command like this, he encourages us to obey by accompanying the command with a promise. He does that with Jacob here. Verse 3, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Or again, verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now go, leave this land at once and go back to your native land. You see the promises. I will be with you. I am the God of Bethel. I'm still the same God, Jacob. I love you. I care for you. I'm faithful to you. I'm going to be with you. I'll help you. I'll help you to overcome every danger. I'll take you through every difficulty. If you obey, I'll help you and I'll be with you. That's the love of our God. He doesn't need to give us promises. He's God. He could just give us a commandment. He could just say, do this. And we'd have to do it, or try to do it. But because he's a gracious heavenly Father, he not only commands, but he accompanies the command with promises. You obey me, and I'll help you to obey me. I'll bless you, I'll forgive you, I'll restore you. The command received. Secondly, we see here the command reinforced. The command reinforced. Again, the kindness of God. He underlines how wise it is to obey him by two different sets of circumstances in Jacob's life. Two things happen. One of them is very negative, and the other is very positive. And both of them are saying, listen to God. Obey God. Do what God's telling you to do. They're given these circumstances to reinforce God's command. Let's look first at the negative circumstances, verses 1 and 2 of our chapter. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. I think that's a very kind bland way of saying it. Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. You couldn't put it more politely than that. Laban was filled with murderous hatred and jealousy, and he and his sons have become extremely hostile towards Jacob. Now that's very unfair. Jacob has made Laban a wealthy man. We saw that last week. Laban himself was compelled to admit in chapter 30 verse 27, "The Lord has blessed me because of you." Jacob has made Laban's fortune, and for 14 years Jacob was the one who was cheated, and Jacob was the one who was robbed, and Jacob was the one who got the worst of the bargain. But now the boot's on the other foot, and now it's Jacob who's prospering, and Jacob who's becoming wealthy, and Laban and his sons don't like it. And suddenly Haran isn't the comfortable place it was. And suddenly there is real danger. And these people are expressing jealousy and hatred. And I say to you that that circumstance is reinforcing God's command to leave. And when Jacob looks at this circumstance, he says, "Well, yes, I can see that the circumstances of my life fit in with the command from God's word that I've received. And I should be thinking about leaving." But the problem is that he can't leave without his family. And Leah and Rachel have never been away from home before. And they're still under their father's authority. And Leah's relationship with Jacob is not the best. Note the precise accuracy of the word of God. Verse 4. Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah. Rachel's the older one. Rachel's the first wife. Rachel's the mother of most of his sons. I'm sorry, that is completely wrong. Leah is the older sister. Thank you for the astonished looks on your faces. Leah is the older sister. Leah is the first wife. Leah is the mother of most of Jacob's sons. She should have come first. But look what verse 4 says. Jacob sends word to Rachel and Leah. Rachel comes first in Jacob's affections. Leah doesn't like that. The two women haven't been getting on together. Are these two women going to be willing to break their links with their home and set out on a long, dangerous journey to a country where they've never been before, to new people, new culture, new environment? God says, "Go home." But are his wives going to be willing to go with him? Here's the second reinforcement. Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields. That's where people always went when they wanted to have a private chat. You'll find David and Jonathan doing the same thing later in the Old Testament. If you were living in a village of tents, very difficult to have a private conversation. You wanted to talk together without being overheard. The thing to do was to go out into the open country, and you could see that there was no one round the tent wall listening to what you were saying. So he takes them out to the fields and he explains the situation. He says, "Your father and brothers are hostile to me." He tells them of how he has worked over the past years and what has happened. In verses 5 to 9, he sets up three very interesting contrasts. Three times, he contrasts the way their father has treated him with the way his God has treated them. Look at those three contrasts. Your father's attitude towards me is not what it was, but the God of my father has been with me. Your father hates me, but my God loves me. Your father has cheated me. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. It's the second contrast. Laban changed my wages 10 times. But if Laban changed the wages, God changed the flocks. God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. Now, you may feel that Jacob's account is slightly biased. There's no mention here of his own crafty, selective stock breeding that we were thinking about last week. The peeled wands and the troughs and the separating the weak animals and so forth. Jacob says God has done it. And yet that's basically true. That is what has happened. He says, you know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me. He tells them of the vision. He tells them that God wants him to go back, and that God had assured him that he would prosper, and then he waits for their response. What are these women going to do? Now remember, these are strong women. These are bossy women. We saw in a previous study that Jacob was not really the leader in his home. He didn't accept responsibility. He didn't name the children. He didn't interfere. He stood on the sidelines. Leah and Rachel ran the home. And now Jacob is taking leadership. Jacob is taking an initiative. Jacob is suggesting that they emigrate to a place where none of them have ever been before. And to Jacob's astonishment, and to Jacob's delight, both these women are completely willing to go with him. There's no problem. They have been alienated by their father. Their father's meanness and callousness. He sold them like animals. Their father gave them no dowry, no means for their support. Their father took 14 years full salary that Jacob earned, and he didn't give a penny of it to either of his daughters, as by law he should have done. They owe their father nothing. Laban, by his own meanness and deceit, has destroyed his relationship with his daughters. So they say, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Reinforcing God's command. God says, you see where we're going? God says, go back, leave this country. And there are two different circumstances in Jacob's life that reinforce the word of God. His father and brothers-in-law hate him. And his wives are completely willing to go. They're both pushing Jacob in the direction of obedience. So that to obey God is not only right, but it is also common sense. And when those two things come together in our lives, we can be pretty sure that we're receiving God's guidance. When common sense and conviction come together, and when we're able to persuade other people of the course we want to pursue, it looks as if God is guiding. And that's how God often deals with us. John Calvin has some very wise comments here. He says, if Laban had treated Jacob kindly and pleasantly, his mind would have been lulled to sleep. Wherefore, let us not think it hard to be awakened by the Lord when we fall into adversity, receive but little favor from the world. For hatred, threats, disgrace, slanders are often more advantageous to us than the applause of all men on every side. God sometimes sends hard, difficult circumstances into our lives to wake us up, to point us in the direction He wants us to go. And in the same way, God can provide support from people from whom we mightn't have expected it. Leah and Rachel are completely supportive in what Jacob wants to do. God has worked a miracle in their hearts. He has changed their thinking. He has made them willing to do this. And we find this again and again. One writer speaks of our own contemporary miracles. I remember hearing of the father of a family in one of our congregations who became convicted by God that he was neglecting family worship. He really had never had family worship. He had promised when his children were baptized that he would have it, but he didn't have it. He neglected it. And as the years passed, he grew so embarrassed about the whole thing that he really felt he wouldn't ever want to introduce it. But then God spoke to him through a sermon. And he became convicted, and he thought, I should be having family worship. But the big barrier was his wife. He really didn't think she would want to have it. They'd never have it. He thought she would think it was strange. And for months, he couldn't bring himself to bring the topic up. What would she say? Would she laugh at it? Eventually, in fear and trembling, he spoke to her about it. He said, this is something I think we should do. His wife's eyes filled with tears. She said, I've been wanting to hear you say that for a long, long time. God, you see, was reinforcing his command. And he does that for us. And he speaks to us. The command received. The command reinforced. And lastly, and very briefly, the command responded to. We get into this more next week. Verses 17 and 18. Then Jacob... Note the order here, ladies. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels and drove all the livestock ahead of him, along with all, at least the wives weren't in the livestock, and drove all the livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. First the children, then the wives, then the livestock, and they left. Now, some features of this response were unworthy. We mustn't glamorize Jacob. We're told in verse 20 that he deceived Laban by not telling him he was running away. He picked a time when Laban was still busy with the sheep shearing. He's still Jacob. He's still a bit of a crook. He's a twister. There's something devious about Jacob. He can't do things in a straightforward way. It was once said of one individual that he couldn't see a belt without hitting below it. And that's the sort of person Jacob was. If there was a straight way and a devious way to do something, he would take the devious way. And we're also told, and I wonder if Moses was laughing when he wrote these words down, that Rachel stole her father's household gods. Not great gods. If they're capable of being stolen in a handbag. Not powerful gods. One commentator says, we now have a new crime. The crime of godnapping. So Rachel was guilty of godnapping. And these things are going to come back and haunt the family later on. Jacob's sneakiness and running away, and Rachel stealing these statues. But the fact is that he and his family do obey. Forget the unworthiness, forget the deviousness for a moment. They do obey. They do respond in faith to God's command. They cross the river. That means the Euphrates. And they head for the hill country of Gilead, the highlands east of the Jordan River. And Jacob is heading home. He's returning to the place of destiny, to the place of blessing. Jacob is on his way to Peniel, to the brook Jabbok. Jacob is on his way to a meeting which is going to change him and make him a new person. And I remind myself continually as I study these chapters that it was Moses who wrote Genesis. And again in Genesis, you can't help seeing the parallels with the Exodus from Egypt. They come out over and over again. You have it here in this passage. We've had it already in the life of Abraham. Here you have God's servant in a strange land. And he prospers and multiplies in the strange land. And the natives of that land become hostile towards him. And God brings him out of the strange land. And he leaves the strange land laden with the wealth of that land and with the people of that land. It's a sort of a preview of what happens to Israel in Egypt. Because they go into the strange land. And they multiply and they prosper and they face hostility. And God says, get out, go back to your native land. And God overcomes the barriers. And God brings them out. And Moses, who had lived through the Exodus, as he wrote Genesis, can't help but have made those connections in his mind. And as we read it, we realize that the Exodus itself is a picture of salvation. So that here in Genesis 31, you have a picture of salvation. We're in a strange land. And God comes to us with his mighty word. And he says, get out, and I'll be with you. And God delivers us from the far country. Perhaps God is calling someone here in this building today. Someone you've never come to Christ. You've never put your faith in him. God calls you to him. Perhaps he reinforces his command. Perhaps there's an inner emptiness in your heart. A pain, a longing, a guilt, a burden. And that's reinforcing God. It's saying, listen to God. You're not in the right place. You need to get out of this place. You need to get out to the place of God's blessing. And perhaps, like Jacob, God reinforces it in positive ways too. Not with women called Leah and Rachel. But the prayers of your parents, of your family, and your friends, and you know how they want you to trust Jesus Christ. And they too are saying, listen to God. Obey his word. And if you respond in faith, God will make you a new person. And this word comes to all of us because many times in our lives there's a mini exodus. Many times in our Christian lives we find ourselves to a greater or lesser extent, and it might be to a very small extent, we find ourselves in the far country. Somewhere we shouldn't be. some sin that shouldn't be there, some preoccupation that's too much, and God's awakening voice comes to us and says, leave here and go back to your native land. I wonder what it might be for you today. What could be the application of this passage? What's God putting his finger on in your life? Do you think there's anything? Is God touching something and saying, now, look, this is wrong. This needs to be dealt with. Are you willing to respond to his voice? We read that Jacob went to his father. And that's God's command to each one of us today. What response will you make? Amen. Let us bow in prayer. God our Father, it may well be that Jacob was disturbed and even angry when your disruptive word invaded his consciousness. And he realized that he had to change the direction of his life. Thank you, O God, for the negative and positive reinforcements which urged him towards obedience. And for his step of obedience, flawed and unworthy though it was, yet in the right direction. Lord, we are all like Jacob. We find ourselves in places where we shouldn't be. We find ourselves not in the place of your choice. Perhaps some of us today are living in a second best area of our lives. Not perhaps positively sinful, but not the best. Your word comes to us and reminds us who we are and what our destiny is, and points us to the promised land of faith and obedience. And perhaps, Lord, there are circumstances in our lives, there are your goals, that your negative circumstances pushing us to change. Perhaps there are the positive encouragements and surprises. Father, I don't know the lives and the hearts of my people here, but you know them. You're their God. And I pray that you'll speak to each one of us now in the way that's appropriate to us. And that whether it be the step be large or small, we will take it in faith. And that even if flawed, as it will be, it at least may be in the right direction. Help us to make that step now. In Jesus' name, amen.